1 Corinthians 10:31, overarching verse, applies to so many areas of life. So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And I wish I could just break open this section of Scripture, and those of you that are here regular know that I like to take a book, open the passage, walk down through it, and see what we can learn from it. This series is a little bit different, but these Scriptures apply. Whatever you do, including walking into a sanctuary, do it all for the glory of... Whatever you do, including pulling on to the church property, whatever you do, include rising in the morning and fixing coffee. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Hebrews 10:22-25. Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another. How do you do that? Did you actually stir your brothers and sisters this week? You stirred me a moment ago when we sang that song. We kind of cut out to kind of the single chord thing, and your voices kind of come through there. We do that one way in corporate worship. We can actually take the Scriptures and apply them and live them. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now we could say that the meeting together applies to a small group, different ways to meet together, but it applies here to a large group. Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And again, how do we encourage one another? By actually being present. That's the biggest way, to be present. And so we have Psalm 107. I put a star on Psalm 107 because I'd like to read it for you this way, but I'm saying here's a great big caveat. There's a great big caveat. Pastor Mark's doing something that you should be very careful. The text does not say what's in the brackets. You should always be careful when somebody does that, wherever, whatever church you're in, this one or otherwise. But I'm putting you fair notice. The text does not say that. But I just wondered what it would be like to read this. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a church to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a church to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul. The hungry soul He fills with good things. We spent a couple weeks ago and last week considering people being hungry. We live in an area, I think people are looking for a city, a church, a city where their hunger and thirst can be satisfied. Hopefully that's happening in many places. We pray for the churches, the gospel preaching churches in this area, Danville and the Tri-Valley, people doing the best they can to represent Jesus. But we know living in the area that we live in, the year we live in, the country we live in, there are people roaming around that cannot find a place to be satisfied. That's part of what we're talking about during this. I want to talk about corporate worship today and some different aspects of it. I'll break it down just a little bit. And I'm so encouraged by this time and for your faithfulness in coming, because I can't tell you what it means to just know that we kind of have a same understanding. Because what's difficult is when people have different understandings and moving in different directions, but we're trying to move forward. It's better if we can all just move forward together with similar understandings. In corporate worship, there's the congregation. There is the congregation. There's the music. There's the music team. There's the preaching. There's the prayer. There's the liturgy. Every church has a liturgy. The high churches, so to speak, an Episcopalian church, for example, would talk about their liturgy. They'd talk about that a lot. But every church has a liturgy. Some more formal, some more informal. Every church has that. Scripture, we have that in the corporate worship context. And so today what I'd like to talk about and communicate is what about the congregation? What about the music? And what about the music team? Very big part of corporate worship. And so having some common understandings here at this point would be very, very important. So there's one great big idea. There's one great big idea today. If you take nothing away from this message today, it's going to come on the next screen. If you take nothing away from this series, it's going to come on the next screen. If you take nothing away from parking in this parking lot, walking into this building and being in this room and sitting in these chairs or being in that setting, if you take nothing away from this church, this is the one thing. Got it? What the overhead says is the great big idea is that Jesus is the great audience, capital A, of one. I can't labor that point too long, but I would like to labor it for a long time. Jesus is the audience of one. Can I say it one more time? Jesus is the audience of one. He is the only person that matters around here. I try to do what I can as the preacher, but Jesus is the one who matters. There are people here at this church are very devoted to this church and seeing the gospel get out of this church. Jesus is the audience. So what does that mean? That means that the preacher had ought to have in mind who the audience is. And you are my friends. And I love you, but you ain't the audience. The guitarist better get it real clear in his head who the audience is. The singers, they better get it real clear who the audience is. And it ain't you. The pianist better get it real clear. The guy on the sound and the projection, he needs to get it real clear in his head who the audience is. That's Bible. It's a Christian worship service. One more. When the congregation walks in, you need to have it real clear in your head who the audience is. And it ain't the pastor. And it ain't people on the third row or the second row or the last row. Jesus is the audience of one. Do you know how many problems in churches could just be satisfied, solved, if we could just get a hold of that? Can you hear that? Please know that. I heard an amen. Can we say it all together?
Amen.
I'll take it a step further. We're talking about corporate worship. He's the audience of one in your life. You are not put here to impress anyone else but Jesus. So if you impress a whole lot of other people and are not impressing Jesus, it's a waste, brother. That's the hard truth of Scripture. So we want to embrace that, okay? We want to embrace that. Jesus is the great audience of one. Talking to myself, far too many preachers don't get that one. Therefore, congregational worship music should primarily be participatory. It is not a platform performance. If we could just move forward in our life together and get that, that would be so enlightening. It is not a performance. If you want a performance, go to the Civic Center. Go to the opera. Go to the recital hall. And there are many performances, and performances are good. In fact, Lydia and I are going to one, and not too far in the distance from now, we're going to go to a performance. Hank and I were at a performance. You remember Hank down at the SAP Center down in San Jose? We were listening to Skillet. Does anybody know Skillet? It's a Christian rock band. We sat here like this, didn't we, Hank? We had earplugs. Hank's sitting here. I'm sitting here. Lydia's over here. Miss Pat's over here. And Hank and I are together. We're going, can't hear a thing. Literally, the marrow of our bones was, is that not true? The marrow of our bones was shaking. Christian lyrics now, but shaking. That's a performance. This is not a performance. So, especially people that come to this space need to realize their job, their work, their ministry is not to satisfy the congregation. There is one audience. That's why I don't talk about excellence. What is excellence in a singer? We'd have a lot of different opinions, wouldn't we? What I say is, bring your best. Bring your best. We're striving for excellence around here. Well, what is that? Excellence compared to what? Are you comparing someone who works 50 hours a week and has very little time to sing and rehearse, and you're comparing them to some American Idol thing going on? What is that about? Excellence around here. Do we want it to be very sweet and honoring for Jesus Christ? Yes. And I say, bring your best. When you walk into the door and you're listening and you're coming in and ministering to one another, bring your best. Bring it. Your country needs you to do that. So, we have unified roles. Jesus is the audience. We have the congregation plus the music team plus the leaders. Now that's a little tricky because we're all the congregation. Okay, all of us. But I'm just trying to make some distinctions here. Congregation, the music team, so much concentration is put upon music teams and so much concentration is put on leaders that we need to realize we're all working together to serve the audience of one. Jesus is Lord. Not the man in the ninth row on the left side. So, we have some unified roles. Unified roles. Keith Getty says this. He has asked, why do we sing? We sing to remind ourselves of the big picture of God. That's why we come and we sing Christian music, is we need to be reminded the big picture of God. Because there's a lot of things in our life that minimize God. God's real small. This thing in my life is real big. And I need to come into a room somewhere. It could be very quiet. The volume could be a little louder on another song. It could be one singer. It could be a whole team. But the point is, congregation, the point is we sing to remind the big picture of God. So here we go, some tests, just some tests, some things to think about for worship music. In the upper left corner on the overhead, declarations about God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's written for a declaration. Upper right hand, simple prayers. Lower right hand, shared Christian experiences. Christian life, future joy. Now, you know what happens? We get mixed up. We try to make a simple prayer song. We try to get our arms all crossed and say, well, that's not very doctrinally heavy. Well, it wasn't meant to be. It's a prayer. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. It's not meant to be this great big doctrinal treatise over seven verses. That's good too, but we have to recognize that's not the intention of the song, and both are good. Christian life, future joy, shared experiences. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, a shared experience. Christian life. What we run into is problems trying to make music something that it's not. So one of the things I hear from time to time is that this modern music is so me-centered. Just so me-centered. It's about me. It's about me. And I don't like the old hymns. The old hymns, they're just grand and majestic, but the modern music is about me. And I got to thinking about a song that I like, O Lord, my God. Well, what, he's not your God? Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. Oh, and then also it goes on down through the song, then sings my soul, my Savior. Well, that's getting pretty me-centered. So someone says, I don't like these me-centered songs. They're just not as grand as those songs written in the hymnal, you know. You sure about that? You want to get rid of this one? I don't. I love that song. What about this one? Written in the last decade. Indescribable. Uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky above. You know them by name. So when I hear people telling me that the modern music just doesn't have the freight that the old music does, I want to ask, and I don't, but I want to ask, how much modern music are you listening to? Because it doesn't sound like much if you knew what was out there over the last 20 years. See, what happens with music is this person says, I like this. By the way, the researchers say this. The research says this. By the time that we're in our early to mid-20s, maybe late 20s, our music preferences are pretty much built into us. So that when we're 40 years old, we kind of like the rhythms and the beats and the way that music is from when we were younger. That's That's kind of somehow it formed us, it shaped us. I would go ahead and say that when a person becomes born again, and they all of a sudden are immersed in a certain style of music, a kind of music, that they grow up and they like that music. I know some young people born again, they like the old hymns because that's what they heard a lot of when they got born again. And a lot of other people, they may have gotten born again in 2005 and they're listening to Christian radio. They like that kind of music because they've been born again and it ingrains and it shapes us. You know what all that means? If we could just admit that we have some personal preferences, that'd be okay. That's okay. But where the problem is when a person takes the spiritual high ground and they say, well, this doesn't seem to carry the weight that my music could. No, what that's not showing anything about the song, what that's showing is spiritual pride and arrogance. So, we have to recognize and see the songs for what they are. Well, here's some old gospel songs. I'll Fly Away. It's a simple song. It's meant to be a simple song. It's meant to be a fun song, an encouraging song. I'll Fly Away. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Yeah. How Great Thou Art. It's good. All Creatures of Our God and King. Majestic, powerful. It's a great song. So we get into trouble here. You know, this is shaped from my ministry, as you might expect, my own personal ministry that Lydia and I have experienced. In my former church, we sang so much Hillsong, you wouldn't believe it. We sang Hillsong, Hillsong, Hillsong. And I like Hillsong. You know what Hillsong is? A band from Australia, very popular. Sang a lot of their music. And our praise team leader was a young lady, and very competent, played guitar, very competent. She loved Hillsong. But it even got to the point where people on the praise team were saying, can we sing, Pastor, can we sing something other than Hillsong? There are other people out there. Yes, there are other people out there other than Hillsong. So I said, you know, can we bring in some other music? Be fine. And I said, by the way, you know what we ought to do? We need a hymn Sunday. No hymns in that situation. All contemporary music. You know, need to have some hymns. And nobody knew the hymns. Nobody knew. They opened the hymnal. Nobody knew any of the hymns. Honestly. Now, some in the congregation did, but the ones up here with a microphone in their hand didn't know any of the hymns. And so there's a brother, Mark, and he got on the piano. He knew and played them very well. Excellent pianist. He played them once a month. Play the hymns. We're going to learn the hymns. Well, you know what I heard, what was said? This comes from an elder's wife, no less. You would think she'd be a little more mature than this, but here's what she said. Pastor Mark's just changing everything around here. He's changing our music. He's changing our music. I mean, and this is a lady in her 50s, changing our music. Now, and you just watch him. You just watch him. You watch, before long, he's going to be preaching from the King James. No, I'm not going to be preaching from the King James. I had to say, you know, we're not the first ones to do this thing. There are people 100, 200, 500, 1,500 years ago that have done this thing. And if we sang a song that was 400 years old, it wouldn't be too bad a thing. It wouldn't be too bad to sing a song that was written in the 1800s. It wouldn't be a bad thing. It would connect us with the people in the past. That's a good thing. So being narrow sometimes is a stereotype. See, in that situation, the lovers of the contemporary music, very narrow. Oh, no, we can't go there. I don't want to go into the past. Well, it might help us to go into the past and visit Martin Luther. That would be okay. That would be okay to be connected that way. But then it can run the other way, too. Don't want to have any of that. No, not modern. It's just not, it doesn't have the depth. It doesn't have the depth of the old ones. Well, are you sure about that? You sure it doesn't have the... You sure God isn't working with some poets and some musicians today, some psalmists today? What, he stopped speaking in 1900? From the year 2000 to 2018, God hasn't inspired anyone? Really? There goes that pride meter. You got rising up. How many of you know Jeremy Camp? Jeremy Camp, let me see a hand. You know what I mean? Listen to Jeremy Camp. Just read his story sometime. Short on time. Read his story. How God worked in a 24-year-old young man with long hair and an earring when his wife died of cancer and wrote a song that pretty much everyone listening to Christian radio has heard. I Still Believe. Yeah, God moved him. He wrote a song and people identify. Was it meant to be this great orchestration? I'm sure somebody could put it into that, but it wasn't intended to. It was an outpouring of his heart. I've gone through this situation, and I still believe. So it can run both ways, and so a good dose of humility is often in order. So we want to have some tests. So I'll just breeze through these tests. Is the content Christian? That's the first thing. Yeah, that may surprise you, but there are churches that open up with non-Christian songs to reach the non-Christians as they come in. Think of a non-Christian song, open up, guns blaring, bass going, guitar going, all of that, all the effects and everything like that. Christian content. Sound theology. Songs are poetic. They aren't meant to be. If you want a chapter on pneumatology, doctrine of the Spirit, I have it in the office. It isn't meant to be. We sang a song last week, Spirit Fall. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. Words expressed, expressing Christian experience. Once it's learned, can the music and the text be easily followed? When we're learning a song, whatever it is, whenever it was written, of course it's not easy to follow because we don't know the song. The reason Amazing Grace is easy to follow is because you've sung it 500 times. And by the way, anyone want to get rid of Amazing Grace? It doesn't mention Jesus one time. Is it a singable song? Some songs are not singable. They're beautiful. They're meant to be musical presentations. It's not a singable song. It's meant for a soloist. It's a soloist to sing it, and that has its place. But in congregational worship, is it a singable song for the congregation? Is it appropriate for a congregation? A congregation of college students might enjoy the music that's not so much enjoyed by people that live in a retirement community. Is it appropriate? It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just different. So what's the role of music? The role of music, well, we must say about it is we need abundant grace when it comes to this subject because we all have our personal preferences. And as I'm saying, that's okay. We need abundant grace. Otherwise, it's very easy to slip into your preferences aren't as good as my preferences and move from there, and that causes tension. It can cause tension. So first, what's the role of music? It points to the object of our faith, of worship. It's pointing to God. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the Holy Spirit. Not every point, not every detail needs to be included in every song, but the general direction is pointing that direction. It helps us recall the truths of God, because as I said earlier, when we come in from a busy week, we are tempted to forget the great truths of God. And so we want our songs to remind us of the great truths of God. And it doesn't have to be complicated. As I say, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I need to remember that. First thought of the day, Jesus. Brings awareness of God. It brings a mood for worship. Doesn't mean manipulative. Music is very powerful. We all know that. Music can be used to manipulate. That's not what I'm talking about here. It just brings an overall mood, a mood for worship. It stirs the inner life. It unites the congregation. When we see, then sings my soul. Yes. Then sings my soul. Yes, we're united around it. We're united about that song in that direction. And it expresses our convictions as a congregation. So as I say, and when we learn new music, it's not so easy sometimes. We have to work through it. But we want to learn that and grasp hold of it. And we will grasp hold of it. But these are some of the roles of music. The role of the music team. Now, our folks that are regularly here on the team understand this, understand where I'm coming from on this, but I can't tell you how immensely helpful it would be for everyone to see this. The role of the music team. We already have established Jesus is the audience of one, pointing people towards God. If they themselves are not oriented and pointed towards God, it's very hard to point other people towards God. To be a welcoming presence. To say, hey, yeah, you're welcome here. Be a welcome presence. And this is a comfortable place for you. It's okay, because it can be intimidating to sing. Some folks are gifted in a way. It's easy for them to sing. Other people, it's more difficult. By the way, as long as you have a voice, you can sing and God wants to hear your voice. Okay? It's less about the pitch than it is the heart. Being a welcoming presence. Encouraging the congregation to openness. What do I mean? Look, as I've just tried to explain, it can be intimidating. I don't know. She might hear my voice. I don't know if I want her to hear my voice. If she heard my voice 20 years ago, that would have been okay. But today, I don't know that I want him to hear my voice. It can be intimidating. So the music team is encouraging the congregation to be open. You're in a safe place. You don't have to be perfect. You have to bring your best. Pastor wants you to do that. Bring your best. That would be true for the Sunday school teachers and kids lab. Anyone, bring your best. Be prepared. Bring your best. And avoid, what's the role? This is the negative statement of it. Avoid overpowering or replacing the congregation. The volume levels are not meant to overpower you. Sometimes, that's different weeks, right? When you know a song, like you did this morning, we don't need the volume up. But if we're trying to teach a song and it's new, we might need the volume up a little bit so we can learn the song. All those considerations go into it. But the fundamental thing is, this is congregational worship. It is not a performance. And so the choir needs to be heard. And you are the choir. Is a choir in the choir loft nice? Yes, it's nice. But the orientation of this whole series is for a smaller church. If we have 800 people, we have 1,500 people, yes. But if you have 50 people, or you have 70 people, or 90 people, probably anything under 100 people, the congregation should be considered the choir. That's why our singers know, when you're not up here singing, you're still a singer on the praise team. It's just that you get to sing from there. And we need you there, actually. We need to hear from you. And it's very powerful because the people around you will find confidence. They will be encouraged because your role as a praise team member has not ceased. You're still there. You're encouraging people to be open. Well, okay, I can hear next to me. Yeah, I'm gonna follow. That's good. It's not always about being here. The most powerful ministry can be there. Not entertainers. As I said earlier, I like entertainment, musical entertainment. I'm not talking it down. It's just this is the wrong context. This is a worship experience with Jesus being the audience of one. We do not need entertainers, at least in this church. Other churches can do what they want to do. I'm not finding fault with any other church. Their leadership can do what they want to do. In this church, no entertainers. The character of the music team. So very, very important. First thing, growing disciple. I want to know, is that person growing? We all grow in different rates, different ways. But I want to know, is that person who's on that platform, who's coming up here, presuming to lead other people in worship, are they growing in their Christ likeness? Are they pursuing holiness? I want to know that. Are they team-minded? Are they helpful? You can have people that are wonderful musicians, they're wonderful singers, they're just not helpful. And try to do that for any length of time with a team, and it's not very much fun. And I've had to emphasize it with more than the others, and I said, have fun. You're supposed to come and worship. It's not supposed to be a drag. They cannot be helpful, they're not team-minded, and it can just be a drag. It's not very much fun, and music shouldn't be a drag. It should be fun. I want to know. Look, here's the thing. You take two individuals, okay? Two individuals. This one's highly skilled, highly experienced. This, but not in the Lord too much, if any. This one has less technical ability, less skill. They've got a heart, they want to help people. Who's Pastor Mark going to choose? It's not that I don't care about the technical ability, but I care a whole lot more that that person is a growing disciple. And I've been part of enough praise teams to know if you get a person that's not a growing disciple on a praise team, it's a bummer for everybody involved. And it's usually the pastor who has to deal with the situation. There's one more thing. And it is the least. It's not unimportant, but it is the least of these things. Musical interest and some ability. I've met people and they're just all about the ability. But you know they're not pursuing holiness. Your musical ability is the least of these. Some interest, of course. Some ability, of course. Would be the same as a teacher. Some ability to teach. Some in administration. Some ability to work with administration and computers and numbers. But that's not the main thing. When that's not the main thing, when the musical competency is the main thing, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, it's a problem. It is a problem. Is it not a problem? It is a problem. We'll just settle for less. When all is stripped away and I simply come, I told someone not long ago, I have no problem with stripping it away. Honestly, The only thing that's not going to be stripped out of this church is the Bible. But everything else can go. It's about you growing to be more like Jesus, and that music, people on that music team need to be like this. So what do I say about this? You need to know that this music team must have humility. And that cannot be discerned in an instant. That's why when someone comes and says, "Pastor Mark, I can come up here, I can help you out with what you're doing up here." Fine, take a seat. Really, take a seat. I want to see if you have humility. Because see, my friends, honestly, this is not religious rhetoric. I have the fear of the Lord. I live that. And if I have someone on the platform come up here and leading you in a song, or a guest preacher who's not even a believer, what's the audience of one going to think about that? I'll guarantee you I will be under his discipline, and you will be also. I don't want to bring that on you. You will find the discipline of the Lord, and so will I. So I want to know, do you have humility? Now, let me let you in on a secret. This group today, you know why I love this group? I have several reasons. I'll share a couple. Andre has a beautiful voice. We all know that about you. Andre, you have a beautiful voice. We like to hear Andre sing. You know the thing about Andre? The distinguishing mark about Andre. If I said, "Andre, would you mind to sit for 2 months?" No problem. You'll have a seat. You know Andre. No problem. No question. No problem. Catherine? If I said, "Catherine, what about some time off?" No problem. It's not going to be, "Why, Pastor? Why, Pastor, don't I get to?" Do you know what I've been told by singers? They're singing my song. In this church. I don't understand what happened. We sing that song. Oh, no, you don't. No, that's not your song. You can take a seat. Until you understand that it's humility that we need here, not you and your song. No problem for Catherine. Andrew, we love to hear Andrew sing. I talked to Andrew. The distinguishing mark about Andrew, you know what the distinguishing mark is? We like Andrew's voice. The distinguishing characteristic of Andrew is reluctance. "I don't know, Pastor." Remember, brother? "I don't know. I don't know." He wasn't like, yeah. Let me go do it. Because here's the thing. Here's the inside scoop that congregations don't see. When the person comes and they want to explain to you how much experience they have and how good they are, and they played with so many different teams, as I think about my message and as I prepared this one this week, without exception, 100%, nearly 20 years of observation, always a problem. Always a problem. Let me tell you how much experience and how we sing it over there. Take a seat. Because that's not the highest priority. The highest priority is humility. Growing disciples. That doesn't mean I'm not interested in a person's background. Get me on this. But people who have been around church long enough know how it works. You know the thing about Amy that stands out about her playing on this piano and on this keyboard and singing? You know the thing that stands out about her? Her heart's beating, because she didn't know I was going to say this. She sat right over here behind Barry for how long? 4 to 5 months, and I didn't know that she played the piano. And it came around to music one time, and something or other. You play the piano? Well, just a little bit. That's humility. That's humility. A person that's parading themselves on their experience and their skill level and their background is unimpressive. What's impressive is growth in discipleship, wanting to serve. That's what I want to know when someone comes to this church. I want to know, do you love these people? Do you care for these people? Do you love Jesus, number one? Do you love these people? Because you're going to be here and you're going to be encouraging them to sing. And do you really love them? Or do you just like holding a microphone? And then maybe somebody will take your picture and then put it out there on Facebook that you were singing. No. One more thing. One more thing. This platform is not a place. It's not a place for family to be thrilled about their loved one playing or singing. Because of all of the reasons I've laid out for you, I've got King Jesus to deal with. It is not the place so that the grandparents and the parents and the aunt and the uncle can be overjoyed because there's their son up there. He doesn't believe he's living like the devil out there in the world, but who cares because he's here on the platform. It is not the place for that. So you would do me a great, huge favor if you would just not invite people to sing and play. Just please, that would be like a great, in this subject matter, just be huge. You could come and tell me, "Hey, do you know so-and-so used to sing a lot?" Okay, I'll talk with them. But what happens is, you invite them. You say, "I would love to hear her sing." She's got to say, "And I might know something you don't know, and I might get to uninvite them." And that's not too much fun either. So just that. Look, this is very practical. Practical experience for me. Former church. I know I'm over on the time. I'll wrap it up. Won't we finish? I thought we could finish today. What? Okay. We'll continue. If you need to leave, I'm not offended because it's over on the time. I'm not offended if you need to leave. But here we go. My former church, in that situation, I already mentioned our praise team leader. So what was the deal that happened? The father came to me and said, "My son has taken up the drums. He's been taking lessons, 20 years old. Been playing drums, and he's taken up drums, and he'd like to play in the worship service." Now, the truth of the matter is, the father wanted him to play in the worship service, but he wants to play in the worship service. So he bought a set of drums. Okay, I'm not opposed to drums, honestly. So come to the rehearsal, and the praise team leader says, I said afterwards, "How'd it go with David?" "He probably needs some more practice." "Yeah, I think so too. David, you need some more practice." And he was good with it. Because see, with drums are a powerful instrument. They can overpower a room like this. They can overpower a room a lot bigger than this. And he didn't have the skill and the expertise to play it lightly and be in time with the rest of the people. He was playing it in a way the singers couldn't connect with it. It just wasn't working. It doesn't mean he's a bad person. He just needed to practice some more. Tell you what, David, why don't you come and you can kind of be off to the side and practice. You practice at home now, but come and you can practice. And over some time, you'll catch it. It'll come along. It'll come along, but not on Sunday." Papa did not like that. Wants to see David there. Not realizing how laborious it is for everyone else to have to deal with it. So what happens there? So we said, no, that's the way it's going to be. Rehearsals, not on Sunday. Okay, he's not going to play at all. We're taking the drums home. That's it. Where does the humility thing come from? It comes from this experience. Now it's really a big bummer because people are upset because the guy that can't play the drums very well is overpowering even in a rehearsal, let alone on a Sunday morning, and you're saying, you know, you're not a bad person, and we like percussion, it's okay, but just a little bit of time, no. Now let me tag on to the story, it doesn't stop there. He's 20-year-old. He comes to me a year later. He said, Pastor, I've been living a lie. You have? Yeah, he said, for years I've been telling my family that I'm saved and that I follow Jesus, and I don't, and I haven't. And he says, but God's got a hold of me, and that's not who I've been now, but now my life has changed, and I think God's working in me. I said, great. That's fantastic, David. I baptized him on that Easter. Oh, his dad was all full of tears and joyous and hugging everybody and kissing everybody and just so happy, happy as he could be. Forgot about the drums. But really, it's not a performance. Congregation, what about you? Your role of congregation. We'll glide in real quickly here. Thank you for your patience. The congregation must have something and be willing to offer their participation. They must. It's congregational worship. It's not solo worship. It's congregational. Congregation needs to be encouraged and understand that their participation is very important. As I said earlier, it may be the most important thing that's missing in churches today is the congregation. Willing to respond to the leading of the music team. There's wonderful new hymns being written today. You know, one of the new things that's very interesting to me, to take an old hymn and just change it just a little bit. The melody's still there, all that, everybody recognizes it. Just change it a little bit, kind of moving into maybe a more of a modern music kind of a feel to it. People are experimenting that. We have to be willing to experiment as well as respond to that. Participate in a way that doesn't distract from the Godward attention of others. I've had this too. So sad. Someone who's not on the team singing because of a reason or two, but not a bad voice, but belting it out so loud from the chair that no one can, they're like, whoa, what's going on over here? Over the volume of the amplification. And like, wow, what happened over there? In a way that doesn't distract from the Godward attention of other people. That doesn't mean a perfect voice. That doesn't mean excellence. It means bringing your best. Participate in a way that contributes to the sense that the group is looking towards God more than something else. So the congregation has a critically important role to play. Critically important. So, participatory worship. Willing to be stretched and willing to let God work in us. I think if a group of people just understand that perspective, God could do great things. We're walking on the same page together. Next week, spiritual warfare. You're in a battle. And this event, this corporate worship event, is one of your great tools to battle with. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us, your desire to guide us and point us forward and move us through worship and through our lives. Help us to be worshipers in every day of our life. Help us to live out that, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Help that to be a reality, Lord, in our lives. Help us to walk in humility and help us to live in joy this week. I pray for your people. You would give protection and healing and comfort this week as they need it. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.